Welcome to this last service of our conference. Boy, we've had a great conference, hasn't it? It's been a real blessing. Beautiful weather, great preaching, good music. And I'm glad you're here tonight. Let's stand together and we'll get started. Hymn number 311. 311, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Psalm 311, let's sing it together on the verse. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim.
It's a great song. I'm glad that we can sing about His glory because He's my Redeemer. as we stand to sing together tonight, hymn number 268, My Redeemer. We'll let our choir go down, and then we'll take a moment and turn around and greet one another and give each other a good handshake and welcome each other to the Lord's house tonight.
Psalm 268 on the first. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wonders of to me. On the cross he suffered, from the curse he set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me.
Amen. Well, it's been a great conference. I appreciate Brother Belcher being here, don't you, church? And by the way, just to let you know, if he'd have been home tonight, he would have not gone to church anyway. They got snowed out tonight. He'll tell you all about it. He's still mad at me because I brought him out here. And you know what? When he gets back, I want to see if he gets out and gets home. That's what I want to know. If he doesn't get home, he's taking my name off of his everything he knows, everything he has. He's deleting me off his computer, out of his phone, everything. That's okay. I can do the same thing, brother. I want you to know that, man. Oh, man. Well, it's been good. I really enjoyed the fellowship. I've enjoyed you folks being here. You guys have just been absolutely outstanding. I can't tell you. I'm so proud of you. I want him to meet you, and you let him meet you, and I'm glad of that. I think Brother Kingsbury paid us a very high compliment last night as a church that you listened so attentively. And I've always said that. And in fact, Brother Belcher made a comment about that. I'll let you make that comment when you get up here. But, you know, I love being your pastor. It's an honor, and I want you to know that. I thank you for that. Just a couple of really quick things. I'm going to keep you standing for just a little bit because when he gets cranked up here, we're going to be sitting for a while. Some of you are already nervous. You're already nervous. But anyway, I do want to mention a couple things. Don't forget, the next couple of days, church and school office will be closed. Our staff's going to be heading down to Santa Clara. They'll be heading out at first thing in the morning, I think really early, wee hours of the morning. Be heading down, I think. Are you going early? 7 o'clock. Good night. That's almost noon. That's not early. I headed out early this morning, but anyway, they'll be going down for a teachers' convention. You pray for them as they go down here. They come back to be better teachers, amen. And we're sending Chrissy down because we want her to come back and be a better secretary, and so we're helping her with that. And she does a very good job. And so you pray for them as they're away. Community outreach will be back to normal next Monday night, 6:30. There will be a choir workshop February the 5th, and on the 6th there will be obviously the Focus and Fellowship Night for the new and current ushers. So ushers, make sure and clear your schedule for that. And I'm looking forward to Sunday once again, see what God's going to do. Let's pray for this offering. Let's pray for a good offering tonight. And let's pray that God will provide the need. I know January gets a little bit tough, but let's just be faithful as we give unto Him. Pray that God will continue to finish out our conference needs. And let's give as we can, as the Lord lays on our hearts. All right, let's pray.
Seated for this last song, Psalm 354, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Psalm 354.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Sang as they were of His word.
It's been a great week, and I thank God for Brother Belcher. He is a dear friend, and we tease a lot, but we do appreciate and love one another, and I thank God for his ministry. You know, he just comes out here and gives us time and just, you know, willing to serve, and I appreciate that. And so I trust that we've been a blessing to him. I know he's been a blessing to us. And Brother Belcher, why don't you come and just have at it, man. Just have a good time. I will tell you this. The more amens, the better it gets, all right? And so, all right, God bless you.
Thank you, brother, thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. Man, it's good to see you again. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. And I am so thankful to the Lord for allowing me to come be a part of your January conference, your winter conference. Come back to Maryland with me tomorrow, and I'll show you what winter's really like. Yes, indeed. We're getting a blizzard tonight. They woke up this morning to 2 fresh inches of snow, which is not much. That's no problem. But then about 10:30, 11 o'clock, it started to ice on top of that. It warmed up to about 33 degrees, and it was just raining ice out of the sky. That's not good when that happens. That's just not good. And then about 3 o'clock, it started to snow. And it has been snowing ever since. And they're expecting 1 foot of accumulation tonight. And then on Saturday, what they call an Alberta Clipper is going to come through. That's a cold air mass that comes out of Canada. And the temperature is going to go back down into the single digits just in time for church on Sunday. Amen. I can hardly wait. And then Tuesday, another one, if the models hold true, another one will form off the Georgia coast and come north, and we're going to get clobbered again. And then on Thursday of next week, another clipper follows that, so I just may stay here. I don't know. I'm kind of enjoying this 65-degree weather here. Nathan and I went down to San Francisco today and met Pastor Fong from over in Oakland, Alameda. Alameda somewhere, and we went to lunch today, and together, and it was once you went over that bridge out there on 80, it just cleared up. Just like flipping a switch, it cleared up. And we got down into San Francisco, and it was like 68 degrees and just beautiful, sun shining, nice. And I'll check it in the morning. I may just stick around for a little while. I don't know. But anyway, it's been a joy to be here, and thank you so much. I told Pastor a while ago, if you can't preach here, God didn't call you to preach. It's just that simple. This is an easy place to preach in. Trust me, I go in some churches where it's not real easy to preach. I mean, you have to be called of God. Some folks just, it's like it's a chore for them to be there. But thank the Lord for folks that receive the word of God with gladness. And you folks do that. And I'm so thankful that you do. And it's just been good to be here again and renew some old acquaintances and make some new acquaintances. And I trust that we'll not be so long in inviting me to come back. And hint. So hopefully that'll work out. Well, tonight I've been battling all day long what to preach, and I just a couple of minutes ago got it settled. And this is a message that I preached just a week or two ago in my own church. And I preached it on a Sunday night. And I guess the problem that I'm having with it is the fact that I've got to take everything I'm about to say about my church, and I got to transpose it into Calvary Baptist in Fairfield, California. So if you hear me say the Church of the Open Door, just substitute, put your own Calvary in there if you would, because I think you'll see what I mean in just a few moments. But if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. And I will read to you from the letter to the church at Philadelphia and share with you some things tonight about the church. I'm going to go home tomorrow, and Friday I'm going to go buy me about 4 or 5 parrots. I don't think I can sleep without without parrots squawking. You got a few I can take home with me. I like that white one. That white one's gorgeous, man. And that thing's nuts. That parrot is just nuts. This afternoon I had this dream that I was in the jungle somewhere and being chased by guys throwing spears at me, and woke up and heard that big red one up there squawking away. All right, verse 7, please. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled, The Church Must Be First. The Church Must Be First. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here together this week. It's been a blessing and an encouragement to my heart. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we've enjoyed. Thank you for the laughter. Thank you, Lord, for the decisions that have been made. And Lord, we ask now that you will bless again one more time tonight. And Father, I need your help tonight. And Lord, you know what I'm about to say. And you know that, when I prepared this message, that I did so with a pastor's heart for his people, whom he loves dearly, the folks back in Maryland. And now, Lord, I wish to share the thought with these dear people. And while I am not their pastor, I do love them, having been here for several times in the past and all this week. And Lord, you've created a bond in my heart, and I pray that you'll help me to say what I need to say tonight. And Lord, while I am not the pastor, my dear friend here is the pastor. And so may each of us tonight be able to take what we hear and correlate it to Pastor Rick, who is sitting behind me. And Lord, may you bond pastor and people together tonight as only you can do. And Lord, we need that bond in this wicked world in which we live, when there is so much that is at work to destroy the church. So Lord, bless and bond hearts tonight. And Lord, may the Spirit of God just guide and direct and take over. And Lord, so best as I know how, I surrender myself to you now and ask that you will help me. And Lord, may we have a service that we'll talk about for months ahead as the Spirit of God does his office work tonight. Bless us, Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I noticed when I got here Saturday night, just in having dinner with your pastor and spending some time around him Saturday night, and then coming here Sunday and being here all day with you on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, is the fact that your church is a whole lot like my church. I guess that's why your pastor feels at ease with inviting me to come and speak in his pulpit, because so much of what he believes and so much of what he does and the way his philosophy of ministry is exactly the same as mine. I noticed as I was talking with him and as I have observed that many of the things that you folks have and do here at your church are the same things that I have and do in my church. For instance, you have a Christian school. I also have a Christian school. Our school is called Carroll County Christian School. And we have the K-3 program all the way through the 12th grade. And God has blessed us with some of the finest teachers and some of the finest young people. And I thank God for Carroll Christian Schools. I know that you love your school. I know you do. I can sense that. I can see that. And I thank God for the fact that you have a school. One of the things about our school that I like is the spirit of our young people. There's just something about the young people in our school. Whenever they see me, they light up. They They smile, they are respectful, and you know, that's not always the way it is with young people, but that's the way our teachers have trained our kids. And so when they see the pastor, they are respectful towards the pastor. They're happy, they're glad to see me, and that makes me feel good. I like to be around the kids. The sixth grade class is on down at the end of the hallway where my office is. And the other day, it was a couple of weeks ago now, I went out of the office and was going down to one of the other, to the school office. And as I went down the steps, and the sixth grade class was lined up in the hallway. And I looked around, and Mrs. Ward wasn't anywhere to be found. So I took the opportunity to crank them up real good. You know what I'm saying? I stopped in the hallway and started goofing off with them and joking around with them. And in just a couple minutes, I had them bouncing off the walls. Well, when Mrs. Ward heard the racket, here she comes. You know, she came flying around that hallway. Eyes as big as saucers. She was getting ready to clobber somebody. And little did I know it was going to be me that she clobbered. I got them all cranked up. And so when she saw that it was me that had them all stirred up, she very quickly settled down and got the kids settled down. Then I got detention for a whole week. But I love the school. I love our bus ministry. I notice you guys have a bus ministry, and thank God for the bus ministry. I am just so thankful for the bus ministry. We have what we call the Good Shepherd's class. The Good Shepherd's class is where we take a couple, about four buses, and we have handicapped, equipped those buses, and we go down to facilities in our area where handicapped folks live, and we go into past communities and homes and stop and pick up folks, and we bring in about 100, 125 folks who are either mentally and physically handicapped, and we bring them to church, and they have their own service, and they sing, and they hear Bible messages and Bible stories, and I'm so thankful for the Good Shepherd's class. We have a Reformers program. Brother Kingsbury, his church is the church where that Reformers Unanimous program began, and we have one of those programs on Friday night. And one of my staff members runs that. They have anywhere from 100 to 130, 140 people every Friday night who come to that program, and they're helped and they're encouraged. And we've seen a lot of folks saved, a lot of folks baptized, and I thank God for the Reformers. We have a Bible college at our church now. I started a Bible college about 6 years ago. We have about 30 some students. Most of them live in the area and commute, and most of them are folks out of our church. And I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to educate folks and expand their understanding of God's Word and give them a pattern for ministry and something that someplace where they can come and get an education. We have what we call the Soul Winners Club. And that's where we train people every Wednesday night. We have what we call the Soul Winners Club. And while I'm upstairs with the adults, there are about 92 people tonight. Well, they're not tonight because they got snowed out. But tonight was to be the first class. And there were 92 that were of this session. We do it. We've been doing it for years. But started a new 12 weeks tonight. And there'll be 92 people in that class, and over the next 12 weeks, they will learn how to win somebody to Christ. Take a Bible and lead a soul to Christ. I love that ministry. That is the heartbeat of the Church of the Open Door. It is the very soul of what we do, winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I also thank God. I don't know that I'm on the radio out here in California, but from the Mississippi East, I'm on the radio all over the country. And I don't even know how many stations, to be honest with you, that our broadcast is on. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I don't handle that end of it. All I do is preach the messages in my church, and I have a young man on my staff who takes them and divides them up and puts them on a CD, and then we send them all over the place, and I'm preaching on the radio all over the eastern half of the United States. We also have a thing that I started a couple years ago in our church. We call it the Agora Evangelism Ministry. Agora means the marketplace. And Paul would go down to the Agora, down to the marketplace when he was in Athens, and he preached the gospel. All right, so what we do with this is we go to fairs, we go to carnivals, in the area in the summertime, in the spring, and in the fall, and we rent space in these places, and then we get these yardsticks. They're little squares, and it has John 3:16 written on one side of it, and Church of the Open Door on the other side of it, and we have all these yardsticks, and have a little hole drilled in it, put a leather band in there, and put those little red and yellow and or gold and green and black and white little beads on them. And we tell people, get a free yardstick. And if you want a free yardstick, you have to come over here and sit down and take about 15 minutes and let one of our soul winners give you the gospel. And we see hundreds of people saved every year through the Agora ministry. It's an amazing thing. People will do anything if you tell them that something is free. Amen? And so we have the Agora ministry. We just started recently a Spanish ministry, and that's up and running full bore. We have, of course, the teenagers, and thank God for our teenagers, around 250 church kids and about another 150 bus teenagers, and we have a huge teen program, and thank God for it. We have an 106 voice choir and a 55 piece orchestra that goes along with it. Thank God for all the ministries. That's what I'm trying to get you to see, folks. You have the ministries, we have the ministries. Thank God for the ministries of your church. Thank God for it. Thank God for the Sunday school. Thank God for the missionaries that you support. Our church supports over 100 missionary families and a bunch of colleges and a bunch of mission boards. And thank God we support every one of them at $100 a month. But then we have about 25 of our own church people who are now on the mission field, and we support them at $500 a month. And thank God for all the missionaries that we support. Now, think about it. Think about all your ministries. Think about all the stuff that you do. Do you know what the key to all of this is? What is the key to all of this? Do you know what is the secret that keeps all this stuff going every day of every week of every year? The secret is the church has got to stay healthy. That's the key. The secret is that the church has got to stay healthy. Hey, folks, think about it. If the church goes, the school goes right behind it. If the church goes, then the teen program goes right behind it. If the church goes, then the bus ministry is not far from going right behind it. If the church goes, then the master's club goes, or the Spanish work goes. I mean, whatever ministry you've got, if you lose your church, you're going to lose all the rest of these things. The foundation of every phase of our church program and the foundation of every phase of your church program is sitting right here in this auditorium tonight. And we've got to keep the church healthy. For the church is the reason that we do everything that we do. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. Now, let me just teach you a little something about these seven churches. I want you to give me your undivided attention for just a minute. All of these churches were located in what is today Turkey. It was called in Bible times Asia Minor. But in our day, it is called the country, the nation of Turkey. All of these seven churches were real live churches with real live congregations, and they had real live pastors. And every one of these churches, they were all started by the early church that we preached about, that I preached about last night. They were all started by the first century church. John wrote this at the end of the first century. The Lord gave him this revelation at the end of the first century. So sometime before the end of the first century, these churches were already up and running, all seven of them. They were started by the early church. Now, they all preached the Bible. They all got off to a good start. They all believed the Bible. They all had a fervent evangelistic beginning. But I want you to notice six of the seven churches changed over time. For instance, Ephesus lost its first love. Remember that? Nod your heads like this if you do. Remember that? Sure. Ephesus lost its first love. The church at Pergamos went contemporary and got worldly minded. The church at Smyrna started letting folks into the church who weren't saved, and they lost their church. The church at Thyatira compromised and yoked up with those folks who were preaching a false liberal gospel. The church at Sardis just went dead all of a sudden. And the church at Laodicea, it decided that they were going to lower their standards and they were going to become a casual, contemporary, come as you are, whatever floats your boat type church. And they ended up losing their church. And there was only one that by the time you get to the end of the first century, now folks, we're not talking about hundreds of years, we're talking about the middle of the first century when it was started, probably sometime in around 50 AD, somewhere in there to 92 AD when John wrote Revelation. So only in about a 40-year span, one generation, are you with me? All six of these churches that I just mentioned went belly up. They all lost everything. And there was only one that did not change, and that was the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the only church that remained what it always was. Only one out of the seven. Now, folks, listen carefully. There is a natural transition that comes to all institutions when men operate them. You see this with nations. You see this with business. You see this with churches. Right now, I'm thinking of churches that I used to preach in years ago that would never invite me to preach for them today. Never. Never. Because they've changed. I'm still preaching from the same old Bible I started out with. And I'm still preaching the same old gospel that I started out with. And I'm still preaching that God's people ought to be separated from the world. And these churches no longer believe that, Pastor. And they know that I have not changed on that. Oh, there was a time when they invited me to come and preach, but they wouldn't dare have me preach for them today. I'd cause a riot if I did. They've changed. And oh, by the way, those churches today are a shadow of what they used to be. And some have even closed their doors. I'm saying to you folks, listen now, everything that is born is dying. Everything that is born is dying. The youngest baby in the nursery tonight is dying already. The process of death has already begun. It begins the minute that life begins. Oh, it may take 70 or 80 years, but still the process has begun. So what can we do for that little baby? Well, we can give that baby proper care and nutrition and love and medical treatment. Why? To prevent death? Oh no, my friend, we cannot prevent death. Death is inevitable. We do all these things in order to postpone death. You see the difference? The length of life is dependent upon how much we fight to prevent the inevitable, which is death. I'm not trying to be mean, folks. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to get you to face the facts. And the fact is that if the Lord delays his coming, the day will come when Calvary Baptist Church will no longer have the programs that it has today. The choir will no longer sing a song like you heard tonight. There will not be any announcement about the Christian school teachers getting together tomorrow and going to a conference where they can better themselves. There will be no announcement in the bulletin about soul winning visitation or bus visitation. If Jesus tarries his coming, you mark it down, dear friend. The day is coming when Calvary Baptist Church will be dead. It's what living things do. You say, well, Pastor, if the church is just going to die one day, why have a church? Well, let me ask you, dear friend, why have a baby if it's just going to die one day? I mean, think about it. Now, listen very carefully. Here's my message. Duration of life is dependent on how hard you fight to postpone the inevitable. Are you thinking? Put your thinking caps on now. Think about this. Duration of life is dependent on how hard you fight to postpone the inevitable. Let me illustrate. About 5 years ago, I went to church on a Tuesday morning, and I had, I mean a Thursday morning, I'm sorry, and I had I got elected the president of the Maryland Association of Christian Schools. Now, they elected me president because that bunch of socialists passed a law that said we had to register our school and get a license to operate our school. And I was not going to do that. And so they elected me president because I would fight them. And I did fight them. And we're still in violation of that law. It's been 14 years now, but I'm still not taking a license. That's just all there is to it. Well, I told them I'd be president as long as we have the meetings in my office. That way I don't have to travel anywhere. So they said, okay, we'll come to you. So I had a meeting of the Christian School Association. All right, now that was at 10 o'clock. At 8:30, I'm sitting at my desk and I started hurting right here. I don't mean I felt a little twinge. I mean to tell you, I want to serve notice on you. I thought that somebody had stabbed me with a spear right there. You know what that is? Huh? Kidney stone. I had no idea. I had no idea. And all of a sudden, I broke out into a sweat. It hurt so bad, I got up. And I walked around my office and I said, oh my soul, I got cancer, I'm dying. It scared me to death. And it didn't abate, it did not stop. I walked out of the office, I walked down the hallway, I went in the auditorium, and it was dark in there. And I was glad because I went over, I took my shoes off, I got on the pew, the back pew, and I put my feet up the wall and hung myself upside down trying to think, get some relief. I was dying. Honest. I came back in the office and my secretary said, looked at me and she said, you don't look very good. I said, well, have you looked in the mirror lately? Excuse me. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. I got a tumor or something. I'm dying. And one of my assistant pastors came in and he said, Pastor, you all right? And I said, no, I'm hurting right here. He said, you got a kidney stone. And I said, well, what do you do for that? And he said, suffer as long as you can. And then you go to the emergency room and you get filled full of morphine and you'll be all right. Well, I had a meeting. I couldn't go anywhere. So I took four Advil. Popped four Advil. And then it quit. It just quit. It just quit. So I had my meeting. And that afternoon, I had to go to the funeral home. I had a funeral the next morning. So I went to the funeral home. And then I came back, had visitation Thursday night. And so I went out visiting. Friday morning, I got up, had the funeral at 10. And while I was taking a shower that morning, bang, it hit again. I went and preached that funeral in such pain, I do not even remember being there. Honest truth, hand in the air. I do not even remember being there. Now, they said it was awesome. We had 25 people saved at the funeral. I have no memory of it. I left the funeral and went to the cemetery. I vaguely remember getting out of the car and thinking, I'm going to fall in that hole. Vaguely remember that. I then drove to the emergency room and they x-rayed me and I had not one kidney stone, but I had six kidney stones, one following the other, coming out. They sent me to this little clinic thing and they put me under and a woman stood there with a machine that produced sonic waves and they blasted me till I was black and blue from my shoulder blade down to my knee. Pow, 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 pow with sound waves. Just an hour. They stood there and just beat me. I was unconscious. Thank the good Lord. Now, had I not had that procedure called lithotripsy where they blast your kidneys with sound waves, I would have died. I would have died. You see, what we're trying to do is postpone the inevitable. I'm going to die anyway one of these days. I hope it's not, you know, anytime soon. Someone said, well, are you ready to go to heaven? Sure, I'm ready to go to heaven. And I'm all for it as long as the big crowd's going. You know what I mean? But I don't want to go, you know, unless I absolutely have to. So what we're trying to do here is postpone the inevitable. And so when that doctor said, you can go get a lithotripsy procedure, we'll break those kidney stones up so that you can get rid of them. I said, yes, do it. Because I didn't want to die in that hospital. Had they not done it, I would have died. You've got to have your kidneys working or you can't live. So what do? I had the procedure so I could postpone the inevitable. And folks, listen. I'm here today to tell you that it is inevitable that one of these days Calvary Baptist Church will be dead. If Jesus tarries his coming, there it is inevitable that one of these days the church will be dead. Had I done nothing to get rid of those boulders that were in my kidneys, I would not be here tonight. Now you got to realize that all these churches were up and running full bore all at the same time. At the same time that there was a church running in Philadelphia, there was another one running in Ephesus, and another in Sardis, and another in Thyatira. Every one of these churches, they were all right in the same general vicinity, not 100 miles apart, and they were all started about the same time. And folks, here's the sad thing. 2,000 years later, there is only one of these churches that's still in existence, and that's the church at Philadelphia. There is no church at Ephesus today. There is no church in Sardis today. But a preacher friend of mine went on a tour of the 7 churches and looked at all the ruins, but when he got to Philadelphia, you know what he found? Not ruins. He found a church. Evangelical, still preaching the gospel. It's not a separated church like ours, no. But they're still preaching the gospel. It's not a big church. No, sir. Only got a couple of families in it today, but at least it's still going. The Lord had an indictment and a warning against each one of these 7 churches, but they didn't listen. And eventually, the inevitable happened, and these 6 churches died out. There's no gospel witness in Ephesus today, only ruins. There's no gospel witness in Sardis, only ruins. Now, question, how did the church at Philadelphia keep from dying? How did the church stay faithful at Philadelphia? How did that church keep from changing? I'd like to find out, wouldn't you? I mean, maybe if we do what they did, we can keep Calvary Baptist open for a few hundred years yet. You see, when your children are grown and your grandchildren are sitting here, or your great-grandchildren are sitting in these pews, don't you want a church for them like you know right here tonight? Well, of course you do. Of course you do. Don't you hope that 100 years from tonight there'll still be a faithful man of God who believes all of the Bible and preaches it with all the passion a soul can give? Of course you do. But I'm telling you, folks, the day is coming when Calvary Baptist will be dead. But we can put it off. That's my point. We can postpone the inevitable. It's inevitable. I mean, every church, every single church, including Calvary Baptist, including the Church of the Open Door, is just one generation from dead. Just one generation. Man, you know it. I know it. I know it. I mean, the church that I was saved in. All of a sudden, this pastor decides that, you know, he's going to go the psychology route. He's going to go the psychology route. He's going to start preaching psychology instead of preaching the Bible. I remember going to church and hearing 3 points and a message, a Bible message. But then I came back from college and all of a sudden it was 7 principles for successful living. And it was 3 reasons why, you know, people go stir crazy. And I'm sitting there going, what happened to the Bible? Why aren't we preaching the Bible anymore? And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, the bus ministry stopped. And then the visitation stopped. And then all of a sudden, the big days stopped, and the attendance drive stopped, and the altar dried up, and then the choir started to change, and then the Bible changed, and then the next thing you know, there's 100 people there when there used to be almost 1,000. The inevitable is going to happen, folks. But what I'm saying to you is, we've got to postpone the inevitable. Because don't forget, if you lose your church, there goes your Christian school. You lose your church, there goes the missionaries. You lose your church, there goes your Sunday school out the door. You lose your church and the bus ministry dries up. We've got to postpone the inevitable, folks. Just one generation. And the church that I heard the gospel and got saved in, you know the church, you know it well. Just one generation. And my dad still goes to that church. And I asked him, I said, Dad, do you ever see anybody get saved? Nope. They don't even give an invitation. You see, it's embarrassing when you give an invitation and nobody responds. So after a while, you just quit giving the invitation. You know what's happening? It's dying. It's dying right before their very eyes. And they've had a bunch of preachers in the last couple of years. Why? Because it's dying. It's dying. I keep telling my dad, Dad, go over and talk to that preacher and tell him he needs to have me down there preach for a week. I'll light a fire down there, praise God. I'll tell you what, get out of the way. Man, that'd be dust. That dust would be flying in the air. My dad said, oh, that'll never happen. I know it'll never happen, but hey. I said, Dad, ask him. Ask him. Amen. First thing I'd do is say, all right, everybody, I want you to know I got a King James Bible. Right. That would hair lip about half the crowd right there. Don't you think the Christians at Philadelphia had the same temptations that the folks at Ephesus had? Don't you think the folks at Philadelphia had the same temptation to compromise and they were tempted to be active and busy yet lose the sweet breath of God upon them? Don't you think that they were tempted to just please people and be popular with the community? Sure they did. So what did they do? I think the key is found in one word in our text. Look at it, please. Look at it. How did this church keep from dying? I think the answer is found in one word. And the Lord did not use this word with any of the other six churches. They postponed death because of one word. And that one word is found in verse 10. Look at it. Because thou hast, what's the next word? Kept. You have kept the word of promise. The word is often found in the Bible, that word kept. It's often found in the Bible. In Acts 12, Peter was in prison and there was a soldier that was placed there to guard him. Why? To keep him in jail. To keep him in jail. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in jail, and there was a man guarding them. And when God shook the building and it fell down around them, this guard was going to kill himself so he would not have to be tortured for letting the prisoners go free. His job was to keep Paul and Silas in jail. You see, you got to work at some things. That's the point. You can't just let things slide. And that's what the church at Philadelphia did. They guarded the church. And folks, the way you do that is by keeping the word. The church said, we are going to guard what we've got. Folks, when your pastor stands up here and delivers his soul, don't sit out here and be critical of it. Don't sit out here in your seat and look up there and say, well, there he goes again. Thank God there he goes again. He's trying to prevent the inevitable from happening. The inevitable is that everything that's living is one day going to die. Any of you been to the doctor in the last 6 months? Well, why did you go to the doctor? What's wrong with you? Don't you know you're going to die anyway? You say, well, I don't want to die now. You should not want your church to die now either. I mean, when your pastor gets up here and says, hey, folks, we're having soul winning visitation. Count me in. Yes, sir. I mean, when one of these guys gets up and says, folks, we got a need in the bus ministry. Ooh, pick me. I'll help out. When the pastor stands up and says, folks, we got a need. It's a financial need. Hey, give towards that need. Man, do all you can to keep it afloat. Do all you can when they say, we need an assistant teacher. We need somebody to work the nursery. That's one of our hardest things. Finding nursery workers. Thank God for the nursery workers. Man, they ever turn that crowd loose on us, we're sunk. I mean, that's important, don't you think? I can't compete with all that screaming and squalling. Good night. I'll do it. I'll help. I had a lady come to me a couple of months ago, and she said, Pastor, I want to do something. I said, good, find a hole and get in it. She said, what? I said, find a hole and get in it. She starts looking around. You got holes in here? I grabbed my bulletin and I held it out to her and I said, ma'am, look at all the things that we offer around here. We got so much stuff going, I can't keep track of all of it. And I said, everything in there needs staff. Everything in there needs help. Just read through it and find something. Say, ooh, I think I'd like to do that. And get in there and do it. Just find you a hole and get in it. And folks, this is the way Calvary Baptist Church is going to postpone the inevitable. We've got to guard what we have. And it takes care. And it takes watchfulness. And it takes concern. It takes being on guard. It takes protection. It takes awareness if we're going to preserve life. And that's why your pastor stands guard over the church. I tell our people, what we have here is a benevolent dictatorship. That's right. We got a benevolent dictatorship. You know why it's that way? Because my main thrust is watching over the church and guarding it from death. I got to know who's singing and what they're singing. I learned that lesson. You know, Janet, we don't use this tape can music. Mm-mm. Because you can't stop that once that starts. You got church people out there that can play the piano and play the organ, and you say, oh no, you don't use your gift. You just go over here and sit down. We're going to pipe the music in. And the next thing you know, you got a little beat in the background. And the next thing you know, you got a little drums in the background. And the next thing you know, you got a little lead guitar in the background. And the next thing you know, you got a bunch of wiggling and squiggling going on up here in the platform. Oh yeah. You know? I mean, the Wiggle Sisters come up and sing. Their little short skirts. And the next thing you know, all the men are out there. You thought somebody said, shall we pray? Because they don't dare look up. Hello. So I just decided I'm going to guard that. Pastor, they're having trouble getting this song to work out, so can we use the tape? No. Serious? No. Who died and left you, boss? God. Yeah. I'm the guardian. It's my job. And boy, you mark her down, I'm going to guard it. I spent an hour and a half on the phone today guarding. Just guarding. That was what I was doing. I was guarding. I love our school. I love it. Love it. I mean, I don't know how else to say it to you. But Carroll Christian Schools is not a substitute for Church of the Open Door. And I've given my administrator instruction that when you come through the main hallways, even though the school kids are in those hallways 5 days a week, when you come through the main doors, there's to be nothing on the walls that says Carroll Christian Schools or associated with Carroll Christian Schools. You say, well, why? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's because when you come to church, I want you coming to church, not to a school. You see what I'm saying? Church first. Church first. Church first. I don't fill up my bulletin with school news. I don't fill up the announcements with school news. No, I want you coming to church. Church first. You say, well, what are you trying to do? Pick a fight with a school? No, no, no. I'm trying to keep the church so I can have a school. Amen. School second, church first. You see, you got to keep the church first. I've told our teachers, when we have revival, no homework. That's just me. I don't want any excuses. Come on, kids, get on that. Now you ought to be saying amen right there. That'll preach right there, won't it, huh? Revival meeting, missions conference, no homework. No sports. Got quiet right there, didn't it? Hey, we don't have sports on Thursday night. I got the whole association mad at me. But we don't have games on Thursday night. You say, well, what's so sacred about Thursday night? That's soul winning night.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right.
Well, Pastor, can we play an away game? No. No. Church first.
Yeah. Amen.
And I've had athletic directors call and go, hello? Pastor, this is so-and-so. I'm athletic director down here at Hartford Christian. Yeah, what's up? How you doing? We got a problem, and we can't seem to work out how we're going to get the game in for before the tournament next Thursday. I was wondering if there's any way we might be able to, you know, play on Thursday night. Nope. And now they don't even call because they know I'm not going to budge. Church first. Church first. Church first. Church first. Why? Because if you lose your church, you're going to lose your school anyway. And it's inevitable that one of these days, if Jesus tarries, one of these days, it's going to be dead. But what I got to do back here is I got to postpone the inevitable. And that takes somebody keeping it. Brethren, everybody focus your eyes right here. Stand up, my friend. Right there's the keeper. Right there. Right there. Don't fuss at him when he's keeping. Don't fuss at him when he says, King James Bible. Don't fuss at him when he says, good, godly, Christ-honoring music. Don't fuss at him when he says, we're not bringing the Wiggle Sisters in here. Don't fuss at him. He's just doing what God called him to do. He's the guardian. He's the keeper. And Philadelphia stayed alive. Thank you, buddy. Philadelphia stayed alive because they kept the word. And somebody had to do that. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet the guy that did that. Because I'm going to walk up and I'm going to shake his hand. I'm going to say, God bless you, my friend. God bless you. You didn't compromise. You didn't weenie out. You didn't become little spineless jellyfish. No, you were a man that stood by the word. And that's what I want it said about me. A couple years ago, a guy got mad at me over the Bible. Never happens. But it happened this time. Yeah, all right. Guy got mad at me over the Bible. And he left. He left the church. And boy, he got angry. I mean, he got angry, angry, angry. And I ran into him and he brought it up. And I wouldn't go argue with him in public about that. And he said, "You're going to keep on until you drive everybody out of that church." And I said, I doubt it, but I'm not worried about that. He said, "Well, I'd be worried about that if I were you." I said, "Oh, no, no. No, now that you think of it, I'm not worried about that at all. My job is to stand upon the truth of God's word. I'm not going to worry about that." He looked at me and he said, "Well, one of these days somebody's going to kill you over your stand." I said, "You reckon?" "Wouldn't surprise me." And I said, "Well, if they kill me, I'm going to give my deacons instruction. Instead of laying me in the ground this way, stand me in the ground this way. Just dig a big deep hole and strut me right down in that hole and then cover me over. And put a sign up that said, instead of here lies, here stands. But I ain't changing." He just shook his head and walked away. That's how I feel about it, folks. I would not want to go and stand before my Savior having compromised what I know to be the truth of God's word. Let's keep it. Let's keep it. Hey, you keep it. And you keep it. And you keep it. And you keep it. And you keep it, sir. And hey, bud, you keep it. And you, young man, keep it. Keep the church. I mean, keep it. If you don't, you're going to lose everything you got. You've got to keep the church strong. Let's bow for prayer.